Amen. Well, friends, we turn to our Bible reading this morning. We are in Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 30. It is page, 1009 in the Red Pew Bibles. Well, as we've continued recently through the biggest story together, we've spent a number of weeks in Mark's Gospel, and it's been so helpful, hasn't it, to learn all of these different aspects of Jesus' character, who he is and what he is here to do. We have another episode here this morning. The apostles who've been sent out earlier in this chapter to preach and to teach come back to Jesus, and we see what happens thereafter. Mark chapter 6, reading from verse 30. This is the word of the Lord. Well, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all of the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he said. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Amen.
Well, let's turn together to this familiar passage, Mark 6. It's page 1009 in the Pew Bibles. Jesus feeding the 5,000. The biggest story calls this the happy meal that kept on going. And so it was. Many years ago, 2003 I think it was, I did an interview on Radio Ulster. I had been in India with our overseas board, visiting some projects that our church had supported through its World Development Appeal, projects that were largely to do with HIV and AIDS and so on. And in those days, probably things are pretty different now, in those days the press was interested in some of the things that the church got involved in. The World Development Appeal was one of those, and I had to go along early one morning to the studio and be interviewed. And I'd done some preparation, and I thought I knew what I was going to be asked, and the interviewer opened with a question that entirely threw me. It was about the moral understanding of certain aspects of HIV and AIDS, and I had not thought about it at all, and I mumbled through a few sentences on live radio, and fortunately, I think the interviewer, Wendy Austin, I think it was, had some pity on me, and she asked me some other questions, and because I was just there like a fish with my mouth moving and nothing really coming out, which doesn't make for great radio, and it was a bit of a disaster. Any thought I had of being a spokesperson for the Presbyterian Church was well and truly dashed. I wouldn't have been able to be a spokesperson for a school chess club at that point. And I happened to be in a meeting later on that morning with a retired moderator, and he'd heard the interview, and he was very kind, but he said, "I think your mistake was that you tried to answer the question. You should have ignored it and just got on with what you wanted to say." Now, I thought, that's very wise. So if I'm ever on Radio Ulster again, I'll know that. But it was just a wee bit late for me at the time. I always thought that questions were there to be answered. And I suppose those who know better know that sometimes they're not. Well, there is a sort of an unanswered question in Mark's gospel. We maybe didn't pick it up. I didn't really pick it up, I think, until somebody pointed it out to me. And it is this question of who Jesus is. We saw last week that John the Baptist was killed, and that remarkable story, that very moving, remarkable story. And that story is introduced by a question of who Jesus is. Herod has heard about the works of Jesus, and there's this debate about who Jesus is. Some people think he was Elijah, some people think he is a prophet, and others think that he was John the Baptist raised from the dead. And that's what causes Mark to then go back and tell us the story of how John the Baptist died. But the question, you see, hangs in Mark's gospel. Who is this Jesus? What these things that he's doing, who is he? And Herod was superstitiously thinking that it could be Herod, John the Baptist back from the grave. But the question remains, who is he? And one of the reasons that it looks like Mark has not answered this for us is that so much of what he is doing is just giving us the evidence that's building up to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, actually, he gives us an answer in this story that we're looking at. It's the next story after John the Baptist. And what I want to do this morning is simply make one big point. It is the point on the way to the fact that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Peter says in Mark chapter 8. But here we see that Jesus is the true shepherd of God's people. That's really what we're saying this morning. Let's think about how this comes about. We pick up this story in verse 30. The apostles have returned from their mission, their field assignment, and now they report to Jesus all that has gone on. And because of the demands of the crowd around them, Jesus tells them to come away with him and get some rest. In fact, you see verse 31, he commands them to do that. Rest was, interesting, isn't it? Rest was just as much a matter of obedience to these disciples as mission was. And that's maybe something that some of us need to think about and consider, those who find themselves sometimes really busy for the Lord one way or another. It is our God's intention that there are rhythms of rest and work. My old minister, Mr. Still, wrote a little book called exactly that, Rhythms of Rest and Work, that God intends that there would be times that Jesus would say to us, come away with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. It's not rest without Jesus, it's with Jesus, you see that? Sometimes as Christians we go off on holiday and we sort of leave our Christianity behind for a while and we forget about the Lord. But actually, this rest is here to refresh us in the work and refresh us for the work. And obediently, the disciples get into the boat with Jesus and they head off. Now, Jesus is heading into the desolate place. It's really the wilderness. And that's where he thinks the best place to get some rest is. But when they arrive, we find that this quiet spot, this desolate place, is actually full of people because the crowd has got there first. We read in verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. You know, sometimes we'll ask boys and girls, what do you call somebody who follows Jesus? I did this in a local primary school once, and I was expecting the answer, Christian, and they said sheep, and that was right in lots of ways, but again, it made me have to change my whole talk, and that was frustrating. But those who are Christians, of course, are often described in the Bible as sheep following the good shepherd Jesus. And they're distinguished from the goats that don't have the characteristics of the people of God. But there are other occasions, actually, and sheep, as a species, as it were, are used to picture mankind in general in their lostness. And that seems to be the sense in which it's used here. The Bible intends the same thing when it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. So sometimes sheep refers to God's people, sometimes it refers to mankind in general. And there's an appropriateness, of course, to that image. We know that sheep have this ability to get themselves into trouble. I heard a shepherd speaking recently. I was on the television, and he said, you know, I get up every day, and it seems the sheep are up before me, and they've just been imagining ways that they can try to kill themselves and do themselves harm, and I've got to go and try and stop them doing that. And sheep have got this ability to get themselves into trouble. And Jesus looks at the crowd and he says, they're like sheep without a shepherd. So they're lost. They're heading for disaster. They're needing more than anything to be led. They're needing a shepherd. Now, sometimes the links in the Bible from one part of it to another just strike me so powerfully. It's one of the things that I think I've become increasingly aware of, and the richness of them. And there's a link here that has really struck me. It was somebody else pointed it out to me. One of the first places that the phrase sheep without a shepherd is used is in Numbers 27, right at the end of that book of Numbers. Moses has led the people through the wilderness, and he's been barred from entering the promised land because of his sin. But God is really tender with him. And if you know the story, you'll know that what he does is he takes him up onto a high mountain and he allows him to see into the promised land before he dies. He's going to be buried in the wilderness. God's going to bury him in a place that no one else is going to know. And Moses speaks with the Lord there. And he is burdened for the people that he's been leading. And he says this to God, Numbers 27, verse 15. Moses said to the Lord, may the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. Beautiful, isn't it? So Moses, he has led this people. They have been hard on him. And he sees the people, now that he is not going to be leading them, he sees them shepherdless. He can't fulfill that role, and he says to the Lord, Lord, your people need a shepherd. It's so beautiful, because it's almost as if, you know, God hasn't thought about it. Moses is saying, Lord, it's something I need to mention to you here. Succession planning. It's a mark of Moses' greatness, isn't it, that he's so burdened for these people who've been so hard on him. And God says in verse 18 of Numbers 27, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him. So you think about this. So here's a principle sort of that's sort of established early on in the scriptures. Who should be the shepherd of a shepherdless people? Who is appropriate? Who should God appoint? And in Numbers, early on, God's people's story, the answer is Joshua. Joshua will be the shepherd. Now you fast forward many, many years, and a little baby is born in Bethlehem, and his father is told to name the child. And he's told to name the child Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. And you might know this, but the name Jesus is the Greek version of Joshua. Joshua is Hebrew. Jesus is the Greek version of it. So his mum, you know, if he was late for his tea, his mum might have gone out and called Yeshua, Yeshua. And there, you see, is this name with this background echo for, you know, 1,000 years and more. Who should be the shepherd of a shepherdless people? Who is appropriate? Who should God appoint? And in Numbers, the answer is Joshua. And in New Testament, the answer is Joshua, Jesus. And then in Mark's Gospel, we read 7:34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them. And where is he? He's in the wilderness. He's in the wilderness with the crowd and his disciples, just as Moses was in the wilderness with his people. And the one whom God appoints begins to teach the shepherdless people, for he has come to be the true shepherd of God's people. Aren't the patterns of the scripture so marvelous? More than that, you think of the Bible, more than 40 authors written over 2,000 years. One author not thinking for a moment that the next author would come and put these stories together and they would be paralleled and examined and so on. And yet we find that they are telling one interwoven story. So you couldn't make this up. We've got to trust this. And we must trust it as it tells us of Jesus, who has come to be the true shepherd of God's people. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And I wonder, does it resonate with us? Do we think, you know, this is what I really need in my life? This is what I appreciate about being a Christian. I'm so grateful for the shepherding of Jesus. I know my propensity to wander. I know my propensity to be independent. And yet we know that when we live our lives like that and we're left to ourselves, we live impoverished lives at best and harmful lives at worst. You know, sometimes we sing, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." And I wonder, is that what we really feel we need here today? The guiding of God in our lives, the shepherding of Jesus for us. And Mark would help us to see that Jesus is the shepherd, the true shepherd that we need, the one that we need to lead us. How does he do that? Well, you see how he does it here. He teaches us. It's maybe not what we expect, but he shepherds this people by teaching them. And that's how the Lord shepherds us, by teaching us what is true so that we know what is right. In a world full of lies, we hear his voice speak the truth so we know what to do. We know what to believe. We know how to think. We know what to love and what to hate. And so that we know about God, what he is like and what we need to do before him and what he thinks of us and all of these things that are so important. How do we know? How are we shepherded? Jesus shepherds us as he teaches us. It's one of the questions we ask as we join the church, that we'll be faithful in reading the Bible and in prayer. And it's not an optional extra. It's saying, are you going to allow Jesus to shepherd you as the good shepherd? Jesus has come to be the true shepherd of God's people. And it's a story in which that truth is underlined that's before us today. Now, Jesus is obviously a great teacher. He holds the crowd's attention. And late in the afternoon, there comes the question then of how the crowd are going to be fed. They're in the desert, don't forget. If the disciples who raised the question, but when Jesus tells them to feed the crowd themselves, the disciples are pretty blunt in their objections. To feed such a large crowd would take many months of a laborer's salary, thousands and thousands of pounds in today's terms. And Jesus makes the people sit down in rows on the green grass. It maybe indicates it's springtime when this happens. And the word ranks or groups really means row. It's like a gardening row, a word that you would use to plant your little carrots and so on. And we think of all these thousands of people in orderly rows and in groups. And it's maybe a little link back again to Exodus and to the people who are, whenever the people are to appear before the Lord, they appear in groups and in orderly rows and so on. They are there around the temple with God in the middle. And here they are around the Lord, the meeting place of God and man. They're structured in their tribes and so on. Now, you think about it, the disciples must have thought that something was going to happen because they did this. They knew that they were raising the crowd's expectation and arranging them like this. They were going to look pretty foolish if nothing happened. And into this expectant atmosphere, Jesus takes these five loaves and two fish that some of the other Gospels tell us come from a small boy in the crowd, and he gives thanks for them. And he feeds all who are there. It just keeps on coming, keeps on coming. We don't know what that's like. And isn't that funny? Sometimes we sort of think, you know, maybe there's another explanation like for that. It's odd how we sometimes find that harder to believe than the resurrection. But if we believe the resurrection, then anything that Jesus does is possible, isn't it? And so it just keeps on coming, and all of them are fed and all of them are satisfied. Now, it's also a picture, of course, of God providing manna for the children of Israel in the desert all those hundreds of years before. Here is Jesus, the one who is the Son of God, standing and providing food for the people. And there are links for other parts of the scriptures as well. And here's one that we want to particularly draw on today. It's the 23rd Psalm and the beginning of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, verse 34 of Mark says they were like sheep without a shepherd, and so he began to teach them. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Verse 39, then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. You see the parallels. The Lord is my shepherd, Jesus, the true shepherd of God's people. And because he is the shepherd, then we shall not want. He provides for us. And here he does that in both spiritual and physical ways. He's spiritually provided for the people as he's fed them. He teaches them. He physically provides for them with the bread and the fish. We wouldn't want to minimize the feeding of the people. It's very important if you're in the middle of the desert and you've got nowhere to go. But there's a sense in which this feeding with the bread and the fish is a bit of drama, isn't it? Acting out the fact that he's been feeding them with his word. And perhaps, again, you can see what this means for us again. This speaks about satisfaction, doesn't it? They all ate and were satisfied. Sometimes we sing in Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, bread of heaven, feed me till my want is o'er. In other words, satisfy me, Lord. And it happens when we become Christians for the first time that we find ourselves feeling as if we've just, well, perhaps that's your experience, feeling as if you've just found what you were looking for and filled up. But there's a sense, too, in which we've got to be refilled every day. We need Jesus to satisfy us with himself every day. Christian living is a day-by-day thing, not a week-by-week thing or a month-by-month thing. And so the question is, are we continually allowing him to fill us with his word? Remember, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and he said to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, that verse is saying lots and lots of things, but it's saying that your Bible is more important than your dinner plate, isn't it? Are we allowing Jesus to satisfy us with his word? And then there's another question, and that is, are we content to seek our satisfaction in Jesus? Where do we get our satisfaction from? Sometimes we apply this passage to somebody who's not a Christian. We say, you know, come to Christ and be satisfied. Don't seek satisfaction in your family or your work or your health or your wealth or your holidays or your possessions. Only Jesus really satisfies. That's true, of course. But sometimes it's Christians that need to be reminded of these things, isn't it? We find our satisfaction in places other than God. And we've got to be reminded that it doesn't come from our family life, our work, our wealth, our holidays, our health, our possessions. Because these things can go, but what God does lasts forever. Where are we seeking our satisfaction? Jesus the provider, the one who's satisfied. So it's really very simple this morning, isn't it? This question that hangs over from John the Baptist. Just who is this Jesus? And here we see he's the one who's come to be the true shepherd of God's people. You see, as he tells us these stories, Mark is just saying to us, don't you see him? He's the great shepherd. He's come to shepherd you, to teach you, to save you from your lostness. He's the great provider. He's come to satisfy you in a way that nothing else or no one else can. And maybe, you know, part of the reason for us being together this morning is just to hear together again that it is the work of the Lord in our lives and hearts that is of most importance. That the other things that captivate us and worry us and draw us, that these things are secondary, because God has said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you as well. And if you know him, then allow his word to remind you this morning of who he is. Because we forget, don't we? And remind, allow it to remind you that in giving yourself to him, in focusing on him, in saying no to other things so that you can say yes to him, you are doing the very best and the most logical thing possible. And if you don't know him yet, remember that the very reason these stories are here is so that you can. He came for people like you and me. The Son of God, the Good Shepherd, came to shepherd you and to satisfy you, and only he can. Let's take a moment to pray together.